We've reached a kind of a transitional section in our study of the book of Romans. We've been studying in beginning in chapter 3, verse 21, down through chapter 5, verse 11. The subject has been justification. How are sinners justified by a holy and righteous God? And we see the finished work of Jesus Christ laid out. Salvation is by God's grace through faith. And he gives the basics of that. As we move on into chapter 6 through 8, the subject changes from justification to sanctification. How are believers set apart on a daily basis in our walk and our service for the Lord to live holy lives? And that's what he's dealing with. And so we see this portion right here, chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, kind of as a transition between those. We see that the emphasis is still upon justification, but we see some ideas that are going to be carried over into the next section. In particular, we're going to see, and we're going to talk about this next week, we're going to see a very important distinction that needs to be made between sins, plural, and between sin, singular. In this next section in particular, chapter 6 through 8, we'll see the emphasis is all upon sin, which speaks about the sin nature, as opposed to individual sins, which are the result of having a sin nature. So we see that idea sort of introduced in this section. What we find in this passage is we find two federal heads of the human race. And you'll see an expression that's given over and over again. It says, of one man this took place. Of one man this happened or this resulted. And so we're going to see that those two men are the first man, Adam, who was created by God, sinless and perfect, and placed in the Garden of Eden. And yet he sinned against God. And as a result of that, he went under the condemnation of death. Well, what we're going to see is that not only did Adam go under death, but the whole human race, all of those born from Adam, death passed upon all of them as well. That's one head, is the first man, Adam. And then there is the last man, Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect, sinless Son from heaven, who was made flesh and dwelt here upon this earth, and yet he still lived a perfect, sinless life. He knew no sin. And all who are found in Christ, by faith in Christ, we are born again. We are born spiritually, and we're alive with Christ, and we're holy and righteous in Christ. So it depends on how God sees you. If he sees you in the first man, Adam, or in the last man, Adam. Look at one, before we get into this passage, look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at one passage where he brings out these two aspects. This is actually talking about resurrection. This is the resurrection chapter, but we see him describing the fact that the resurrection is tied in with this last man, Adam. Look at verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And I know I'm pulling this kind of out of context because I don't want to get into the whole thing about the resurrection. But I just want you to see the references to what he says about Adam. He says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being." That's when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that first man, Adam, became a living being. He says, the last Adam, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. The first man, Adam, became a soulish being. The last man, Adam, is a life-giving spirit. However, he says, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. That's true for us as well. He says, and afterward, then the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. That was Adam, formed out of the dust of the ground, his body. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He did not come into existence being formed out of dust. He took a body of flesh like ours, but he existed before that. He is the last Adam, the second man, the Lord from heaven. I think it's significant that the word Adam means man or means mankind. And what we see is there's a necessity for both to be men. For the first man, Adam, certainly is a man, and we're born in him. But the last man, the Lord Jesus Christ, also had to become man. Think about what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. You see, that was important. He had to become a man in order to become that mediator between us and God. And so that's what we're going to see in this passage, is the two federal heads. You see, God sees everybody. He sees all people in only one of two conditions. I know there are a lot of people who think that they're waiting to make a decision about spiritual things or about God or about Jesus Christ. They're waiting to make a decision. They're not waiting to make a decision. Okay? There's no place where you can sit on the fence. There's no fence to sit on. You're on one side or the other. You're either in Adam or you are in Christ. We are in Adam by natural birth. Every single person born is born into this world in Adam, and therefore we're born dead in sins. We're placed in Christ by a similar process. It's a birth, but it's a spiritual birth. Okay? It's a regeneration of the Holy Spirit, and we're made alive together with Him. But we're look 1 Corinthians 15 again. Look at verse 23. He makes it real clear here. He talks about the two conditions and the two situations of what it means to be in Adam, what it means to be in Christ. Look at verse 22. He says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." If you're in Adam, you're dead. If you're in Christ, you're alive. And you will be made alive in the resurrection. Christ is the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming. It's like John. Look at John chapter 3 for just a second. I told you to turn to Romans 5. We hadn't been there yet, have we? We're going to get back. John chapter 3, I think, makes it very clear. We're certainly familiar with verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But look at verse 18. Here's the two conditions. He who believes in Him is what? Not condemned. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. So those who believe in Him, believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not condemned. But he who does not believe is what? Condemned already. There's no fence there. You're not sitting on the fence. You're on the other side. You're on the side. You're still in Adam. You're condemned already because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The whole world is either condemned or not condemned. You're in Adam or you're in Christ. And we're going to look in this passage. Paul in Romans chapter 5, and now you can go back there. In Romans chapter 5, he makes it very clear with a comparison and a contrast between these two federal headships. Now, what do I mean by federal headships? The idea there is that you're seen in one. You're seen under the headship of one person or the other. What happens and what's true of the head is true of all of those who are under that headship. Okay? If you're under the headship of the first man, Adam, what's true about him is true about you. He's a sinner. You're dead in sins because of him. If you are under the federal headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are alive in Him. And everything that's true of Him is true of you. It's like the holiness and the righteousness of God that's in Him is on your account because you're under that headship. And so let's read through this passage, and then we're going to go back and talk about it. Let's begin in verse 12. We're going to read all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 21. He says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, we begin in the first three verses 12 through 14, talks about the federal headship of Adam, the first man, Adam. Begins with these words. "Therefore" is literally the words of "because of this." And we've been talking about reconciliation. Verses 9 through 11 have talked about the fact that we're reconciled through the death of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how God has provided to us salvation. We're saved, we're reconciled through His death, we're saved by His life, we rejoice through the One, the Lord Jesus, through whom we've now received this reconciliation. And He says, because of this, you know, the whole idea is this: salvation is found in one way. Okay, it's found in one way. It's found in one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. His finished work on the cross of Calvary, His death on Calvary for the sins of who? The whole world, made it possible for us to be saved, to be reconciled to God through that one man. Okay? Now, what He's going to show here is He's going to move from that into the idea of how did sin come into the world? Well, it came through one man. And a lot of people don't really like this idea because they say it doesn't sound fair that Adam's sin comes to us. But that's what He's about to tell us in this portion. He says, because of this, He says, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Okay, through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world. And the world there meaning, you know, the mankind, the unsaved world, all of men who would be born in Adam. Sin entered into the world. And what came with it? Death. What kind of death? Physical death. Physical death came because of sin. That's why we have corrupt and mortal bodies, is because of sin. But not just physical death, but spiritual death. Separation from God resulted from Adam's sin. Now, look at what it says. Because all sinned. It doesn't say because all have sinned. The idea is not that because of all of us have sinned. He says because Adam sinned, we sinned. For I was ever born, I sinned. For you were ever born, you sinned because Adam sinned. By one man, sin entered where? Into the world. Now, as you look at this, Adam's sin affected not just himself, but all mankind who would ever be born in or come from Adam. Now that's every single man who's lived on this earth except one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He was not born of Adam, He was born of who? Born of the Holy Spirit, born of a woman. Seed of a woman. Not seed of a man, but seed of a woman. Formed by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, and she brought Him forth. But He was not the seed of Adam. He was not born in Adam. So sin did not affect Him. Death did not affect Him. Okay, that's why the virgin birth is such an important truth concerning our salvation. He was not born of a virgin. He's not a Savior. Okay, He has no capability of saving us. But He was. Adam's sin brought death to all mankind who would ever be born in Him. Physical death, yes, but also spiritual death. All mankind is separated from God, not because they're sinners, but because Adam sinned. You see, and now people look at that and they think, that doesn't sound fair. That's this whole idea of federal headship. That's where this comes in. He says it's because all sinned. This does not just mean that Adam had a sin nature and he passed it down to me and to you. And because of that sin nature, we sinned. Not talking about that. That's all true. Adam did have a sin nature. He did pass it down to us. And every one of us have sinned. We saw that already in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we all sinned before we ever were born. Okay? We sinned when Adam sinned. And that's what this passage is talking about. Because all sinned in Him. Now, how is that possible? How does God look at it that way? Turn with me to the book of Hebrews for a second. And let's look at a passage that's similar idea of headship. This is talking about and contrasting the priesthood of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Aaron and his sons who were from the tribe of Levi. Okay? This is talking about how Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than that of Aaron's. And it all has to do with Abraham meeting Melchizedek after he won the battle against the kings and freed Lot and so forth. Look at verse 4, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 4. Consider this. Now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now, a tenth is the word where we get our word tithe. Okay, so he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. After that great victory that he won over the kings, Melchizedek, who's a prince and a king, came. And it says, indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, family of Aaron, he says, they have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Now, he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. So it says, Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. These Levites, the priest would come from them, they received tithes from everyone else. But Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. Now keep going. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Now Melchizedek blessed who? Abraham. He blessed Abraham. He said, now here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. But notice the statement: Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek, even though he hadn't been born yet. Abraham gave birth to Isaac, and then Jacob, and Levi, and those priests came from the tribe of Levi and family of Aaron, and so forth. But he says they paid tithes to Melchizedek even though they weren't born yet. That's the idea of federal headship. They were in Abraham. They were descended from Abraham. So what Abraham did, in a sense, they did. That's what we see with Adam. What Adam did, we did. What came upon Adam, the death that came upon Adam, came upon us. Came upon us. Now, go back to Romans 5. Look at the next statement. Look at verse 13. He says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. He said, now, one of the issues is that from Adam to Moses, there was no law. You know, if there's no law, then how do we know that we've broken the law? How do we know that we've done something wrong? How do we know that we've sinned? And that's what he's saying. He says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed to someone's account. Sin is not accounted and placed on their account when there is no law. I mean, that's the problem. That's why the law, one of the reasons why the law was given. Look at Romans chapter 7. Paul talks about this. Even though by the time he writes Romans chapter 7, we're not living under the law, but he said the law still serves a purpose. Look at verse 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the problem with the law itself? Is that where the problem is? Well, the answer is certainly not. God forbid. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Now, see, that's what he said back in Romans chapter 3. By the law is the knowledge of sin. We know we've sinned because God says, don't do this. Or God says, do this. And when we don't, or when we do it, we've sinned. We've broken God's law. We've stepped over the boundary and broken God's law. He said, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. When God says you shall not covet, then I know when I covet, I've broken God's law, I've sinned. That's what the law was given for. It says, verse 8, sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Notice, just give you a little clue. Sin plural, sin singular. You see the difference here we're going to be looking at. Sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's why God gave the law, so it would be very clear that all men are sinners. Now, go back to Romans 5. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, and this is a strong contrast, a word of strong contrast. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even though what he just said in verse 13 was the law was not given yet, so sin was in the world, but the sin's not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, sin's in the world, and death reigned even from Adam to Moses. He says, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him to come. And think about this. Adam was given a direct command from God. Placed him in the Garden of Eden, told him to tend and keep the garden, okay, and the trees of the garden, they could eat freely from all of them except one. tree in the midst of the garden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could not eat of it. And then the day you eat of it, what did he tell them would happen? You surely die. If you disobey my direct command, you'll die. And what did Adam do? He did. Eve was deceived, but when she gave to Adam, he took the fruit and ate. No deception there at all. He directly disobeyed God's word. He sinned against God. Okay? Now, after that, God didn't necessarily talk to everybody. God hadn't given his law yet, so God hadn't given all the restrictions and guidelines for how you live and what you can do, what you can't do. Those weren't given yet. And yet, still, sin is in the world, and death reigned from Adam all the way up to Moses. Even those people who had never directly disobeyed a command from God, sin still reigned. Why? Death still reigned. Why? Because of verse 12. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon who? All men, because all sinned in Adam. That's why it's still there. This is the idea of a federal headship. And so when you read in Genesis chapter 5, you see this list of the genealogy of Adam, the generations of Adam. It describes Adam and how long he lived, and then it says, and he died. And then it describes his son, Seth, and how many years he lived and brought sons and daughters. And he died. And it gives a list of all those people who died. Why? Why is there death in the world? Why did death pass upon all men? Why is death reigning? Because of Adam's sin. Because of Adam's sin. It's one man. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death reigned from Adam to Moses because of that. And not just physical death. You might say, well, that's just physical death. That's enough right there. But there's spiritual death as well. What does God require of men during that time if they're going to have any kind of relationship or walk with Him? What's required of men? What must you bring? What did Abel have to bring? An animal sacrifice. To shed its blood to cover what? Their sins. Cover their sins. Now, certainly, they, by this time, as soon as this person is born, I mean, they're going to be sinning. But what I'm telling you, what this is teaching is that you've sinned already in Adam. You're born into this world spiritually dead because you're in Adam. That's what this passage is focusing on and teaching us. Even over those who didn't sin, death still reigned during that whole period. Look at Romans chapter 2. We looked at this before. The fact that there's a law that's beyond just the Mosaic law. There is a law of God. Sometimes people refer to it as the natural law. But it's really the law of God. And we see it, let's begin reading at verse 12. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. That's the Gentiles who were never given the law. He says, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. But notice, as many as have sinned out without the law will what? Perish. Will perish without the law. Now, why is this? Verse 13, for it's not the hearers of the law that are just in the sight of God. That's why the Jews are not going to be saved, just because they've been given the law. They have to do the law. The doers of the law will be justified. Verse 14, for when Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written where? In their hearts and their conscience. That gives us the ability to distinguish between good and evil. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts either accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, Paul says, according to my gospel. See, everybody has a law. Everybody has a conscience. Everybody can know that we're sin. So that's why sin is there. Death is there. So, but it's ultimately it goes back to because of Adam's sin. Now, look at the last part of verse 14. Romans 5:14. Excuse me. Go back to Romans 5. The last part of verse 14, it says, this is the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type or a figure of him who was to come. He is a pattern. He is an imprint. We look at Adam, and in a lot of ways we see Christ. There's a type and picture and pattern there we see of Christ. Of the one who is to come, him who was to come, is a Hebrewism for Israel's Messiah, the coming one. The coming one is who the one we're looking for to come. Now, how is Adam a type of Christ? You would think there are just so many differences there. I mean, Adam's a sinner, and through Adam came sin and death and passed upon all men and so forth. Well, he's a type in the sense that he's the federal head. He's the federal head of men. And so is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? To be in Adam, to be in Christ, there's a picture there that's very similar. The idea there is that in Adam, these things happen to you because of what Adam did. But in Christ, these things happen to you because of what Christ did. And that's what he's about to do. To all who are in Adam, there are sin and death. And the same way to all who are in Christ, there is life and there is righteousness. And he's about to develop that. In verses 15 through 21, we're going to look at the two federal heads and what are produced. And what's produced from them is very different. The only similarity is the fact that their headship is there. But what's produced is very different. And he starts off in verse 15 with this statement. He says, the free gift is not like the offense. The gift of God's grace does not work the same way that the offense did. Though the offense is the word that's used there, means to slip or to fall to the side. It's a trespass. A good word for describing that is the word trespass. Now, how is the gift of grace different from the trespass of Adam? Well, look at what he says. He says, for if by one man's offense, his trespass, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. When you talk about Adam, we talk about his trespass, his breaking the commandment of God, his slipping beside and falling beside what God told him to do. He stepped over the bounds of what God gave him. By that one trespass, the trespass, it says, of one man. What does it say? Many died. Many died. The one trespass brought death to all men in Adam, to all those who are in Adam. Now, take the contrast. He says the free gift is not like that. The free gift is very different than that. Much more, and in a greater respect, he says, by the one man, Jesus Christ, we find the grace of God and the gift by His grace abounding to men. Abounding to many. The grace of God abounds to us. The gift of His grace, which is life, abounds. The word abounded means to go beyond a measure. You take a measurement and it says this goes beyond it. There's a surplus. There is an abundance. God's grace is abundant. It's more than enough to meet our every need. And that comes from God. This is the grace of God, but it comes how? Through one man. It comes through one man. So, by one trespass, that in which, you know, the trespass merited sin and death. When Adam got sin, when Adam became a sinner and Adam died, he deserved that. He deserved that because of what he did. That's the merit. When we look at the grace of God, that is the unmerited favor of God. There's a distinction there as well. What Adam got, he deserved. What we got in Christ, we don't deserve at all. That is the unmerited favor of God. And again, it comes through one man. Look at verse 16. He says also, looking at it this way, and the gift, this comes from God, the gift of His grace, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. What we receive from God as a gift of His grace is not like what we receive at all through the one man who sinned. What does he say? For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. What came to us by Adam's one sin, and again, no stress on it, one man, one sin, brought condemnation, brought death. God's judgment came upon us. God's condemnation, judging us to eternal separation from God, that came as a result of Adam's one trespass. But what came from God from the other side? But the free gift, and again, the emphasis upon free, is a gift we don't deserve, a gift that is provided by God simply because of the nature of His love for us. The free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Now, what does it mean when it says, which came from many offenses? Many offenses. We're talking plural here. Plural sins, again. What are many offenses? Well, I think that talks about the cross. When we talk about the many offenses, we go to the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ didn't have any offenses of His own, did he? yet without sin. He knew no sin. Apart from sin. All the expressions that are used to describe the fact that he had no sin himself at all. But when he hung on that cross, how many sins did he take? One sin? Did he take just Adam's sin? No. You would think that might have been enough. But no, there are all those sins. All the sins that Adam committed, all the sins we've ever committed, all the sins that have ever been committed in the world by all men, he took those on the cross and he paid for them. By that many offenses that were paid for on the cross, what does it result in? It says justification. Condemnation or justification. Those are the two places where you are. You're either condemned, you're under the condemnation of God, you're separated from Him because you have never believed, and you're in Adam still, or you have been justified, which means you have been declared and made righteous by God through Jesus Christ, simply because you've believed the gospel of His grace. So, out of these many offenses, we find justification. The sins of the whole world Christ bore on the cross of Calvary so that we could be justified. Look at verse 17. For if, and then you can read this, if is not a conditional if, it's since. For since, he says, by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more. And this is the second time we've seen much more. And what we find in Christ is much more. Much more do we find this true, the federal headship of Christ, than we do even of Adam. Much more, he says, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Much more, those who receive the abundance of the grace. How do we receive God's grace? By faith. Yeah, you receive reconciliation, receive God's grace by faith. We simply believe what God has said. We believe the gospel message. We hear and believe the truth, and we're saved. The word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Those who receive that abundance of His grace and the gift of the righteousness of Christ. Think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, God made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what justification is. God's righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, is placed on our account. Sin is no longer there. The sins that were ours were placed on His account. And His righteousness, when we trust and believe in Him, is placed on our account. We receive an abundance of God's grace. We receive, and that results in justification. Righteousness reigns in life through one. Through the one, Jesus Christ, we're in Him. Look at verse 18. Therefore, and here we've got a conclusion, drawing this conclusion, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. If you look at this, verses 13 through 17 are kind of like a parenthesis to talk about this idea of how Adam is a federal head and how Christ is a federal head. You go from verse 12, really, down to verse 18 to continue what his argument it is. Because of Adam's sin, death passed upon all men. Well, he says, therefore, in the same way, just as, verse 18, just as through one man's offense, one man's trespass, judgment came to all men, and that judgment was condemnation, resulting in condemnation. Even so, he says, in that same way, he says, through one man's righteous act, the free gift, the gift of eternal life, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is saved. It means that all of those who are what? In Christ. You see, there's the difference. Is in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive? You can't read that wrongly and think that that's teaching universal reconciliation, because it's not. It teaches that all those who are in Adam, what's going to happen to them? They're going to die. The only way you can avoid that, the only way you can avoid that eternal death and eternal separation from God is to be moved to Christ. Because all those in Christ shall be made alive, eternally, spiritually. A relationship with God for all eternity. That's what he's saying here. Those who are in Christ, through His righteous act, the free gift is available to all men, and it results in justification to those who receive that gift by faith. through the one man's righteous act. I think that points to Calvary. I think that points to His sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Because He couldn't do that unless... It's not talking about the temptation. It's not talking about the fact that He lived a perfect sinless life. That was necessary. But the fact that He's on the cross and could bear our sins means that He is that sinless person. And through that righteous act on the cross, and think about it, what Jesus Christ did on the cross was a righteous thing. He bore the sins of the whole world. He satisfied the righteous requirements of God by bearing the penalty for sins, which is death. Physical death, spiritual death. He did that for us. And through that one righteous act, the free gift is now available to all men and results in justification. It results in life. Look at verse 19. For the reason for this is for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. By one man's disobedience. The word disobedience comes from a combination of the word hear plus the word, the preposition beside. To hear beside. Which means you hear, but you don't stay under it. You don't stay under what you've heard. You don't submit to what you've heard. You don't believe what you've heard, and you don't obey what you've heard. Okay? Obedience is the word hear plus the word under. To hear under is what it means to obey. And so you hear what's said and you remain under it. You remain in submission to what you've heard. You're obedient to the word that you've heard. Adam heard what God said and he fell aside. Okay? He heard, but he didn't obey. Jesus Christ was in perfect obedience to the will of His Father. And He says, "Behold, it is written of me, in the volume of the book it is written, I have come to do your will, O God." And He did that. When He came into this world, He perfectly completed the will of God. In every single detail, He did everything the Father sent Him to do. Every thought, every word, every deed, every heart, thought and attitude, it was all in perfect submission to the will of His Father. That's what Philippians chapter 2 describes. He humbled Himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so what we see. And under much more difficult circumstances than Adam's. I mean, where was Adam? Garden of Eden. Perfect place that God created for man. A perfect, beautiful place. And yet, even in that perfect, beautiful place, in that wonderful, those perfect circumstances, he disobeyed. He sinned against God. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, 40 days without food. Jesus lives in the midst of the Jews, who are stiff-necked people, the Jewish rulers who were hypocrites. He lived in the midst of this world. He knew what he was facing, the difficulty of what he was facing on the cross. He went through the agony of Gethsemane. He went through all of that, and yet in perfect obedience. Not my will, but yours be done. But the perfect obedience of one man, he says, many will be made righteous. Through Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. We were constituted. We were set and placed in a position of being sinners by Adam's sin. That's what that says. You were a sinner because of Adam's sin. We are also made and constituted righteous. We are made or constituted righteous by one man's obedience. And we receive it by simple faith. But that's the federal headships are seen again in that statement there. Look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered. The law came in alongside, is what that means. It came in alongside. He says, in order that the offense or the trespass might abound. Might increase, might be evident. The law was given so we'd know when we sinned. Okay? That's why it was there. Look with me in Galatians chapter 3 for just a second. Galatians chapter 3. We see here a contrast between the law that was given through Moses and the promise that was given to Abraham. Okay, Abraham was given a promise that through you, through your descendants, your seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. It was an unconditional promise of blessing. Blessing that would last for all eternity. Well, that's because the promise was Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 17, Galatians 3. He says, "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, 430 years after the promise was given to Abraham, the law came in." He says, "It cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ." That covenant of promise, the Abrahamic covenant of promise, cannot be annulled by the law, he says, "that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, then it's no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise, not conditionally. If you will obey me, then this will happen. That's the law. The promise was different. He says, what purpose then does the law serve? Well, it was added. Okay, it came in alongside because of transgressions. And it was added until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. He says, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Ah, if the Jews could have just understood that simple statement right there, but they didn't. If there could have been a law given by which you could have gotten life, then righteousness could have come by the law. But no, it wasn't possible. The Scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who what? Believe. The Scripture, the law, confined everybody under sin. That's why it was given. So the law entered. It came in alongside that the trespass might increase and abound so that people could know that they were sinners very clearly without any issue. To know that they were sinners. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Go back to Romans 5. Middle of verse 20. But where sin abounded, and the law made sin to abound, it made it to increase so that we could see and know that it's there. But where sin abounded, what does it tell us? Grace abounded much more. It's the word hyperabounded, superabounded. And even though sin has increased, it's there, it's abounded, people can see and know it's there, God's grace abounds, superabounds above it, provides the abundance of what we need. That's why there is no sin that you can commit that God cannot save you from. There's no wicked that you have done in your life that God's grace could not save you. There are people I hear make that excuse, and that, to me, that's what it is. I've done too many terrible things in my life. No way God could forgive that. No way God could forgive those things. And you look at some of God's choicest saints have committed some pretty heinous things. Look at David. David is described by God as a man after my own heart, a man who will do all my will, and yet David committed adultery, okay, and then murdered the man whose wife he took, and then covered the whole thing up for a year. Was he saved? David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, will impute instead righteousness. There's no sin. God's grace abounds. We limit God when we don't understand the nature of His grace and His abounding grace. And so verse 21, so that, final conclusion, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to understand the nature of how you became a sinner and what it means. But I want you to see that even though through that one man you became a sinner and you died because of Adam's sin, in the same way through one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, He says you can have life because of grace. The grace that abounds to us. The free gift that God has given us of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It comes by His grace. It comes by His grace. It comes through that one man. And it abounds to all who will trust and believe in Him. And that's how he concludes in talking about this wonderful salvation. He concludes with those ideas. Thing is, I want to remind you that in Adam, yes, in one man, through his disobedience, and through his one trespass, we find that condemnation came and death reigned. From Adam to Moses and still reigning today to all of those who are in Adam. But in Christ, through that one man and through His perfect obedience, His one righteous deed of dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins, He says He brought justification. He brought eternal life. And that's what reigns today. The grace of God reigns unto eternal life. But only to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who hear the wonderful gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And if you believe in Him as Savior, trust in that finished work to save you, then you're baptized by God's Spirit into Christ. You're placed in Christ Jesus. You're no longer in Adam. You're taken from that federal head to this new federal head. You're made a new creation in Christ. We are made the righteousness of God because God sees us in Him. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still in Adam. you're still under sin. You're still dead. You're separated from God. And the only way you can come to be in Christ is to put your faith and trust in Him. We'll pick up this study next week, and we'll continue on to Romans chapter 6, and we'll look at the difference. What is the difference between sins and sin? Why is the distinction made? And we'll talk about that next time.